Young folks can be excused for young people's church. We appreciate Gene and Gina taking their lives in their hands. And we're glad. We're just so glad. Hasn't the Lord given us a beautiful day today? I rejoice when it's like this. If you will, turn to Psalm 23, a very familiar psalm. Turn to Psalm 23. This, I had made the statement, this is the day when traditionally Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey with his colt. And the people praised him. And we'll see that again in a few minutes. But this was a day that was a very special day in the lives of many of the common people, people like us. Now, if you don't consider yourselves common, I didn't mean to offend you, okay? I think I'm just a common person. I think most of us would consider ourselves that way. But there is something very unique about this and about what they did on that day that I want us to look at this morning, because it's very important for you and for me. It's important that is a part of our life. And somewhere along the way, in most churches, this particular part of Christian living has been lost. It is not there. It's not effective. And so I hope this morning that you will take to heart what we look at out of God's Word, because God put it there for a purpose. He put it there so that you and I could obey. And with full knowledge. So Psalm 23, I only want to look at the last verse, very last verse of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the, look at that word, it's all in caps, Lord, forever. In our opening verse, you will see the name Lord, and it is all capital letters. And that name is translated Jehovah, the Lord. When you go to him in prayer, do you say, oh, Jehovah? No, God or our Heavenly Father. But we have to remember, he is Jehovah. He is a creator of everything that exists. He is the one who oversees everything that goes on in your life. He is the Lord. He is the great God. He is everything. In Matthew 21, verses 6 through 9, it tells us, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them under their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the nations that went, and multitudes that went before and that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were paying respect to Jesus Christ as the coming King. The King. The one that they wanted to be King of their life. They were paying respect. This action on the part was fulfillment to a prophecy the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem," which they did. "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." Though he was was fulfilling prophecy as he rode into Jerusalem that morning. Prophecy. Folks, you'll recognize your king because he'll ride into Jerusalem on a donkey with its colt. He rode in. And the common people, people like you and I, believed him. They cried out and they shouted, you know, "Praise God." You can come on in. Come on in. We all know who Jesus is. At least I hope we all do. Jesus is the Son of our Heavenly Father. The one, the Father, that we can call Abba. Daddy. Oh, can you imagine calling Jehovah Daddy? And yet that's who we are. That's the relationship we have with him. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, our Father, Jehovah, is known as Daddy. Now, I believe there's a Sunday school class going on for her, Melissa. And she can go to the class. Okay, all right, whatever. Now, the question that I have this morning for all of us, myself included, the people responded to him like this when he came into Jerusalem. They were expecting him to be their king. They really thought that Sunday morning when he rode into Jerusalem, they really thought he was coming to do away with the Roman government. They thought that he was coming to be their king, king of the Jews. And they were anticipating that. Because they believed that he would become Lord of their life. And that's the question I want to ask you this morning. Is Jesus Christ really your Lord? Is he really your Lord? Does he have control over your life? Or are you still part in the world and part in the church? Not quite ready to turn everything over to him. Is he really the Lord of your life? The Bible refers to our hearts as a place where Jesus wants to rule. And he wants to occupy the throne of our heart. Does he have that place in your life this morning? Or are there times when you sort of push him off the seat of your heart and you want to sit down on that and run your own life the way you want to run it, do the things you want to do? Not necessarily the things that Jesus as Lord would have us do. You know, there's something that some Christians have never really gotten a hold of. One of the things they've never really gotten a hold of is the fact that he is not a part-time Savior. He's not a part-time Savior. He's a full-time Savior. If he saves you, you are saved. And yet, sometimes we want to make him a part-time Lord of our life. And that's why I asked this morning, and this is an appropriate morning to ask that. I know it's Palm Sunday, but it's appropriate because that's what happened to him during his lifetime. He came in to Jerusalem, supposedly as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as he's referred to in Revelation chapter 19. There is a day when he will come, and he will be Lord of Lords, and he will be King of Kings. But that's at least 7 years in the future. How can you say that? That's what the Bible says. There's going to be a 7-year tribulation that he is going to be the climax of. At the end of that 7 years, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will have that on his vesture. But in the meantime, is he Lord of your life? Fully Lord of your life. Now, they praise Jesus, the Son of David, or Lord, but that lordship didn't last very long. Within 3 days, the very same people that were hollering, "Hosanna, Hosanna," were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." They had rejected him as King of Kings. They had rejected him as Lord. And I'm just asking each of us, like I said, myself included, is he really Lord of our lives? Now, sometimes it takes more effort than we expect it to take to make him the Lord of our life. King David wrote in the 27th Psalm, and let's look at that just to start us in the right direction. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The first thing that we need to realize is that the name of that David uses the word Lord in that psalm, all in capital letters, Jehovah, the mighty God, the God who can do anything that he wants to do, including save you. He can save your soul. And so David is using the name here for Jehovah, Almighty God. Is God Almighty? Well, why would we want anyone else on the throne of our life? That's the person we can put there. That's the person who wants to be there, wants to sit there. In Proverbs 8:35 it says, "For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the L-O-R-D. That's a special word when you come across that in Scripture. A lot of times it's a capital L and then a little O and a little R and a little D. But this is all in caps, all the same size letters. We're referring to Jehovah God. God will be a regular part of whatever comes our way, no matter what. God wants to be a part of that, and he will be a part of that. Sometimes we think that we know best how to achieve our own goals and how to get where we think we want to go. Unfortunately, most of the time, when we get there, we find out it's not the place we thought it was. And it's not as enjoyable as we thought it might be. And things don't quite work out the way we have them planned. Because he is Jehovah. He is the one in control. He is the one in charge. And sometimes he has to get our attention by not letting it work out. And we should not blame him at that time. for whatever happens. We made the decision. We pushed him off the throne so that we could decide what we wanted to do, what we wanted to do with our life. A lot of folks don't realize, people, that Jesus, being on the throne of our life, our whole life, our entire life, everything about our life can be satisfactory with him on the throne. He won't do anything bad to you. There's not many things in this world that there's not an occasion of bad. There's not the potential for bad. I can only think of two things. One is taking a nap. There's no such thing as a bad nap. I've never had one. You probably never have either. The other thing is having Jesus on the throne of our heart. Now, can we be 100% satisfied with Jesus? I think we can. I think our lives could be just perfect if we were 100%. Now, we don't realize that we can be completely satisfied. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." If there's just a little bit of fear in your heart this morning for the Lord, a little bit of fear of what he can do with your life, what he can do to your life if he chooses to. There are people that go from one crisis to another because Jesus Christ is not on the throne of their heart. It is one crisis after another crisis after another crisis. Things are constantly going wrong because they are the ones controlling their life. God, that is not God's way of doing things. God is not the author of confusion. We talked about confusion this morning in our Sunday school lesson. God is not the author of confusion. If a person is confused about who they are and what they are, that's not God, people. That's the devil or the flesh. And the flesh will be just as confuse us just as much as the devil will, if we let it. But if Jesus is on the throne of our hearts, if Jesus is our L-O-R-D, all caps, he is going to take us in good places. He's going to take us in sweet places. He's going to take us in places that are pleasant. Places that we are going to enjoy no matter what happens there. The fear of the Lord keeps us close to him, and it tends to keep him on the throne of our hearts. Now, I have tried to walk a beam, and the wider it is, the better it is. But it seems like life is sort of a tightrope strung out there for us. And most of us want one leg on one side, one leg on the other side, and we can sit down. But that's not what God wants. God wants Jesus Christ to be on the throne of our heart. He wants him in charge. He wants him in control. Our hearts are the part of us that controls what we do. It controls our emotions. It controls our desires. It even controls our actions. We talked this morning about little sin and big sin. All sin separates us from God. That's why I give you Psalm 66:18 so often. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Because I want your prayers to mean something. I don't want you wasting your time talking to the ceiling or to a wall. And so many times I have to think my day through, and before I start to talk to the Lord, and I have to confess that maybe there are some things I did during that day that I shouldn't have done. And yes, sometimes it has to do with my driving. I use that as an illustration a lot, because so many of us drive and so many of us have the same experience. And somebody cuts you off in traffic and, you know, praise the Lord. Do that again, brother. I like that. That's not normally our response. I hope none of you give hand signals, but anyway. And there are times when we have to confess something like that. We've got a little bit of pride there that has stepped in and into our life and we're not responding properly. But God wants to be on the throne of our heart, and our heart is where we make all of these decisions. It's so much better when Jesus is sitting there and not me. I think you'll probably find the same things. Many times, we usually become involved in sin and we get out of God's will. Many times it involves a choice. Do we feel like doing what we should, or do we feel like doing what we want? And sometimes we don't do what we know we should do because we're tired. We're tired. It's been a busy day. I know I should stop and thank the Lord and spend some time with him praying for my brothers and sisters, but it's been a busy day. I'm tired. I want to go to sleep. Is the Lord still sitting there? No. Not necessarily. If he is, I've got my hand over his mouth, so he can't tell me what he wants. That's when we usually become involved in sin. Little sins, yes, but sin nonetheless. Sin that needs to be confessed. Sin that needs to be repented of. When he's not on the throne of our hearts, he is not the Lord of our life. Think about that. If he's not on the throne of your heart, he is not Lord of your life. Let me show you a couple of verses that deal with the fear of the Lord and how that works in our life for our own benefit. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. One more, 2 Chronicles 19:7. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord, our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. God does not let who we are persuade him that we should have special treatment. We might think that we deserve special treatment. And in our actions and dealings with each other, there may be times when somebody will influence you. Oh, well, they know more than I know. Or they're richer than I am. Or they're bigger than I am. Or they're closer to God than I am. That shouldn't be our thought. Every day, we should be hour by hour, minute by minute, close to our Heavenly Father, close to our Daddy. Now, for most of us, we're probably not going to be able to think back that far. But do you remember when your daddy was your object of devotion? I love to see children respond out here as parents come to pick them up. Sometimes they're perfectly happy with the other playing with the other kids, and parents have trouble getting them to come to the gate or, you know, get ready to go home. But I love it when I see a little child come running out and grab their mother around the leg or their father around the leg. No, they are so happy to see him. They are so happy to be in their presence. And that is the picture that God's Word gives for each one of us. We have the opportunity in life to run up to God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and grab Him. And He becomes our daddy. Man, what a relationship. The rest of the world doesn't have that. They don't understand it. They don't know it. They've never experienced it. And what an opportunity for us to show them how wonderful He is. How wonderful Jesus Christ is. That we can have that kind of a relationship with the God of the universe. Now this verse in 2 Chronicles 19:7 that I just read, he's not a respecter of persons, he doesn't take gifts. It's an interesting verse, and it provides for most of the things which distract us from doing God's will. There are times when we're influenced by the wrong people. We take bad advice. We act upon it. And we're losers. We have need, and we don't depend upon the Lord to provide that need. We use our own ingenuity to figure out how to provide what we think we have need of. And we don't turn to God for it. We turn to the bank, or we turn to a friend, or we turn to somebody else. Folks, God owns this world. God wants to take care of you. He really does. When hard times come, God is going to minister to your needs. He will take care of you. Most of you can look back right now and see how God has taken care of you, how God has provided for you over the years. Can't you? Any time when you were stronger than God, where you were able to accomplish more than God could? No. God, He's the Lord. He's the L-O-R-D. Now, we started this morning thinking about the triumphal entry. As the Lord went into Jerusalem and the people praising Him and lauding Him, and yet within 3 days, like I said, they had turned and they were crying for Him to be crucified. They had been influenced by the religious leaders. You think about that. There are religious leaders all over this nation this morning. One place right down the road down here. And they're leading people into what they think is worship, and they are denying God. Now, think about what happened, what this day represents. This day represents the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entry. Everybody was lauding Him. Everybody was praising Him. He had told His disciples that this was going to happen. They didn't understand it. They couldn't see the future of what He was talking about. what happened to Peter? Peter, in 3 days now, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and the religious leaders are going to turn against me, and they're going to take me, and they're going to kill me. Peter said, "Oh, not so, Lord. No, that's not going to happen. I won't let that happen, Lord." A little bit of pride. Think about this. Think about it. That was God's plan for Jesus. And it had been decided before this world ever existed that there would be a day when he would triumphantly enter Jerusalem. And 3 days later, almost all of mankind would turn against him. It was God's plan. It was supposed to go down that way. You and I wouldn't be sitting here this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ if he hadn't been crucified on that cross, if he hadn't been nailed to it and shed his blood. We couldn't have our sins forgiven. But God loved us enough that he did that with his own son. He took him to Jerusalem. He let the people turn against him. He let them beat him. He let them spit in his face. I mean, this was the Son of God. He let them nail him to that cross because he loved you. From before the foundation of the world, he loved you. And he knew that if he would do that, that you would believe on Jesus Christ. You would believe that his blood was shed for your sin. You would believe that what we're going to celebrate next week happened. You would believe that on the third day Jesus would rise from the dead. God intended this to happen. This was God's plan. Now, what do you think the disciples thought? Try and put yourself in their place. They had been following this man for 3 years. 3 years. They had been living with him. They had been eating with him. They had been listening. They had been taught by him. And now it was all gone. Have there ever been times when you thought God wasn't taking care of you? When you thought that you were on your own? Yeah. There are times like that. We experience them. We're human. But we can see, if we look at the life of Christ, we can see how God will and can take care of us. And basically today, that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating God's care for us. Now, Peter didn't want Jesus to experience this, but if Jesus hadn't experienced this, Peter never would have gone through the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and indwelled all of the believers. It had to happen. We want Jesus to be here and minister to us and heal us and raise us up and take care of everything. But that's not God's plan. God has a plan for you because he has a purpose for you, and that purpose is involving the things you're going to go through in this life. There's somebody out there you can help. There's somebody out there you can minister to. Dinah shared with me this morning, and it's exciting. I appreciate her doing that. You have the Holy Spirit living within you this morning if you have Jesus Christ in your heart. And the Holy Spirit may ask you to do something that doesn't make any sense to you. Don't listen to you. Let Jesus stay on the throne of your heart. Let the Holy Spirit stay there. And listen and do what he tells you to do. There was a Bible out here in the blessing box. And she got ready to fill the blessing box and take care of it. And the Holy Spirit told her, you don't mind if I tell you, the Holy Spirit told her, take that Bible out and put a different Bible in there. They're both King James. They're both the same. Same size. Same words. But the Holy Spirit, no, you take that Bible out and you put another Bible in there. Does that make any sense? No. Of course not. And she got the box all filled and she started to get in her car and she said, nope, there was that voice. You take that Bible out of there and you put another Bible in there. So she did. That was yesterday. She pulls up this morning. The other Bible had been there for a while. And the Bible, she switched them. And the new Bible that had been in there wasn't there this morning. Now the Holy Spirit knew that somebody was going to come to that box. And I don't know, we don't know why. Was it the color? Was it the way it looked? It was the same Bible, but it was a different Bible. And she listened to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit blessed her actions. And he wants to do the same thing for every one of you. He wants you to hear him. He wants Jesus on the throne of your heart as Lord. And he wants to use you in some little ways. Who would have thought switching Bibles would get somebody to take the Bible? Holy Spirit thought that. Holy Spirit knew who was coming to that box. He knew how they would respond. And so Diana listened. And she obeyed. And God was glorified. That's what it's all about. If we have Jesus on the throne of our hearts and we keep him there, we let him be there, we let him direct our lives, we let him choose what we're going to be doing, God's going to be glorified. God's will is going to be done. And folks, we're going to be blessed to think that God would use us for a little thing like that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's worthy of praise. He is. My prayer for all of us is that we will not be like the people of Jerusalem who lauded Jesus one morning and 3 days later they were calling for his crucifixion. We have to realize that we definitely are not smarter than God. Who would you rather have on the throne of your heart? You or Jesus Christ? Huh? That's not a hard decision for me to make. Let's put him there. Let's leave him there. Let's let him be Lord of our life. Now, there's two verses in the Epistle to the Romans that can give us a good direction for the rest of our lives. One of them is Romans 5:21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness. We start that verse over again. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:22-23, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, while we were practicing sin, we were deserving of death. But somebody told you and I about Jesus Christ. Somebody, I don't know who it was, I know who my person was. But we saw Jesus as being Lord of our life, and we surrendered our life at that time to him. And he became Lord of our life. So why would we want to go back and turn away from him? Turn to ourselves to expect us to be able to control and to plan and to execute our lives the way we think. Next week, we're going to celebrate, and I will use the word celebrate, the ordinance of communion. It's a time for introspection. It's a time for us to look within ourselves and see what's there, see whether we're happy with what's there or if there's something that needs some adjustment. Introspection is a time when we look at our own heart and determine if Jesus is sitting on that throne. And if he's not sitting on that throne, we need to get on our knees, our spiritual knees. Some of us can't get on our knees, but we need to get on our spiritual knees, and we need to spend some time making sure that he is on the throne of our hearts. That way, next Sunday morning, during the worship service, when we come to the communion table to share the celebration that he gave to his disciples that evening at the Last Supper, we'll be able to do it without any hesitation. We'll know our hearts are clean. Jesus is on the throne. And we can partake and celebrate what he did for each one of us. That's what next Sunday is all about. It's about a celebration. Yes, we'll meet at 8 o'clock for early service, because that's when the ladies came to the tomb and found out he wasn't there. And then we'll have breakfast together, sort of symbolic of the Last Supper. And then we'll come on into the worship service at 11 o'clock. And in the meantime, between breakfast and worship service, we'll get things cleaned up and we can have a time of fellowship together. Now, 11 o'clock, we'll worship, and when the 11 o'clock service comes toward the end, we'll have communion together. What a great way to start. Let me close with this thought. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We live because he lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that you have given us your word and your Holy Spirit to minister to us. For the way that your Holy Spirit leads and uses us to be a blessing to others. And Father, may this be a fruitful week as we anticipate the coming of Easter and the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be able to share your gospel with those in our lives whom we love, those who you bring into our path. May your will be done in each of our hearts, and may Jesus be on the throne. And we will praise you, Father, for what you do, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.